Really, it's good to see everybody back today.
Good to see especially Johnny.
Rich, Scott, Cindy, Laura. Okay, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians. Last week, we noticed in chapter 1 some of the things that God has done for us. And today we want to notice the purpose for His work in us. We just mentioned them last week, but we didn't get in detail. We want to notice some of the things that, or some of the reasons why He has done so much for us. God has a purpose in everything that He does, everything that He has created. Everything was made for His glory and for His praise. You see, when God created not only the heavens and the earth, not only the animals, when He put man on the earth, who is the crown of His creation, all of this was that it might glorify Him, it might speak of His glories and His praises. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. And all through the Scriptures, we can find this thread of truth running that God made all things for His glory and praise. Now, the marvel to us is this, is that God has allowed so much to bring dishonor and reproach to His name down through the ages. But we note that now God has, in His plan, the church. And His purpose, of course, in the church is that it might glorify Him. Not just to keep people out of hell and to bring them to heaven. That's wonderful in itself. But that's not all there is to it. So let's just look briefly at some of God's purposes. And again, let's just read, beginning with verse 3, down through several passages here in Ephesians 1. So follow along with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now, you noticed several things there. Several times He has mentioned that we are to be to the praise of His glory. Now notice, going back to verse 4, one of the purposes that He has in our redemption, in our salvation, in bringing us into this relationship with Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, is, as He said in verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. That's God's design and desire for us. we, I'm sure, cannot overemphasize the glories of heaven and all the blessings that God has prepared for those who love Him, those who have trusted His Savior, His Son as Savior. I'm sure we cannot even begin to imagine now all that is in store for us, what heaven is like, and so on. But and we do need to think upon that often and to be occupied with that. But there's something very important right now that God has in mind for us. Is that not in some sweet by and by, not in some number of years yet to come when we shall be taken to heaven to be with Him, but here and now there is something in which He wants us to be involved. And that is a life of holiness, a life that is separated unto Himself. Look at that verse again. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That is His desire, to be holy without blame. Now, this word scares us to death, because when we think of something holy, we think of something that is pure and righteous and godly. We associate it with God, and that's true. But we think of something that, if it were to get a hold of us, it'd make us weird, strange. It might do all kinds of things to us. But let's look at what this word holy means. This, incidentally, when he's talking about that we should be holy without blemish, he's not talking about just the standing that we have as believers who have been justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the position which we have. We are justified. We are made holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been accepted of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's our standing with Him and before Him. But he's talking about a practical holiness. That is a holy life that we are to live here. And now he's talking about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. The character of Christ, I should say, that's manifested in the believer. The character, the nature of the child of God. Now, to be holy means to be separated to God or separated from the world. When God speaks of something being holy to himself, that means like it's taken out of its natural state and brought into a new relationship with himself. Taken out of the world and dusted off and cleansed, as it were, and washed from the filth and the stain of the world and separated unto himself. This is one of the values that we have when we look into the study of the tabernacle, the temple, the Old Testament. We see that in type there, God has given us a picture of the things dedicated to himself, that they must be pure and clean. He not only just gives the shape of these, the tabernacle, the temple, the furnishings and so on. He not only gives us the shape, the design, the material and so on, but he has a purpose even in all of which they are made and set apart, but they have to be cleansed. They all had to be cleansed. And we who are to be his instruments are also to be cleansed. God, in other words, cannot use an unclean vessel. And so this word holy means separated to God, separated from the world unto God. And so that's what he wants us to be. We are to be holy and without blame or without blemish. It's, you remember the lamb that was taken as a sacrifice, the Passover lamb? It says he is to be without blemish. Well, that's the kind of idea that he's expressing here as believers. He wants us to be holy and without blame, without a blemish, without a stain, separated unto himself. And that's his purpose in us because, you see, there's no other way that we can manifest the character and the nature of God apart from holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ was the best picture that man ever had of God. So if we want to look at the character that pleases God, We don't look at the man round about us. We look at Christ. We look at Christ. That's why we often need to be in the Scriptures and observing all that the Scriptures tell us about Him. We need to look at the various ways in which His character is revealed in the Gospels, and also what the apostles had to say about Him as well. So then, this is very important for us to realize. And now, we don't think of accomplishing this when we get old men and old women. This has to begin when we're born again. This has to begin when we come to Christ as Savior, and where we're born again and become a child of God. This is where it begins. And this is something we need to emphasize in the assembly. If we are to appreciate all that the church is, and that's what we're trying to do in this series of about four or five messages, we're trying to help us to understand what the church is and to be able to appreciate the church more in the light of what God has designed for the church to be. So if we are to understand it to the fullest, we've got to understand what not only Christ has done to save the church, but to save the people, to bring us into the church, but also what we are to be in our lives to His glory and to His praise. So this is one of the things that we want to keep in mind as we look at this series. Now, let's go along hurriedly. And incidentally, I heard something the other day. Well, sometime back, I don't know who said it or who wrote it. Talk about someone who was a sweet old lady. And they said, well, the only way to be a sweet old lady is to learn to be a sweet young lady. What they're trying to say is that this doesn't happen when you get old. Matter of fact, old people have some real problems. I'm not telling you anything. You think all those people are with, you're right. You're right. But also, I don't know what makes old people get sometimes cantankerous and difficult. But if we're going to avoid that, if we're going to try to keep from that, if we want to be a kind old and gentle old man and a sweet little old lady, we're going to start while we're young men and young ladies. That's where it has to begin. It has to begin working on it now, because it doesn't suddenly appear. Right? Okay, so we're all going to be working on that now, and we're all going to be not only old, sweet little old women and gentle and kind old men when we get old. We're going to start working on that now. Won't have any problem when we get old. And we're going to get there if the Lord does come. Some of us are working on it a little more than others. Okay, now, let's look down to verse 6. Verse 6 says, that we are to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's a tremendous verse. And I really like to dwell on that. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Let's put these in reverse order. I'd like for us to look at the word praise, glory, and grace. But I like for us to put them in reverse order. Let's look at the word grace, because that's what He's talking about here. We're to be to the praise of His glory, the glory of His grace. So let's look, first of all, at His grace. That is His favor toward us. His favor toward us. His kindness. So in order for us to look at that, to understand that, let's turn to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Here we see a picture of His grace. The unmerited favor, undeserved favor of God toward us. That is what God has done for us. And we didn't deserve anything. We didn't deserve anything. But look what He's done. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Dead, but now made alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and He said, and He has made you alive. these trespasses of sin, he said, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So look where we once were. Look at the category into which we were once classified. We were not walking pleasing to God. We had, as it were, joined ranks. We were among those who were the puppets of Satan, and we were just walking according to the dictates of Satan. And that's what you see in the world round about us now. You see people who are, of course, not walking according to the will of God, but who seem to be under the strange and powerful influence of evil. Because it's much easier for them to do evil than to do good. It's much easier for them to enjoy the things pertaining to the world than to enjoy the things pertaining to God. So, in other words, they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, Paul said that's the way that you were once going. You were living like that. But he classifies it as among the dead. But he said he made you alive. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And that's all you can say about it. It is totally and wholly by grace. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our position in Christ. That's how we have been accepted in him. And that's all of grace. Do we deserve to sit there? Do we deserve that position? No. It's all of the work of God. Verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What a display the believer is going to be and the church is going to be to the world and to all the angelic host. That's going to be something to behold. Here he's going to picture, just like he's putting us on display, this is a result of his work of grace. These who were dead, filthy, obnoxious, separate from God, but look what he's done. John was talking about all the parts, the various parts. You know, when you talk about a four-part harmony, you know, your bass, tenor, alto, and soprano, they may invent a few new ones, John, to make it more complete. It might be seven instead of four, I don't know. But all the angelic hosts, all of heaven itself will resound with the praises of the glory of God. And incidentally, we have a little picture of that in Revelation chapter 5. They sing together, worthy is the Lamb. And they talk about how worthy he is and so on. But you see, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, it is not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. That's his purpose. It's not as though God has saved us. It's just like winding up a watch. Well, we don't wind watches anymore, but we used to. But just suppose you just wind up a watch and just turn it loose and let it run on its own. God didn't start us out like that. No, God started us out as giving us a new life, eternal life, the life of Christ, and he wants that life to be on display. He wants it to be displayed. And that's what he's trying to tell us here. So then, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. And how are we going to set forth the true value of his grace? How will men really see what his grace is all about? Well, it's through believers. We're to be then to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, we've seen something of what his grace is. Now, How can we be to the praise of the glory of His grace? Now, the word glory is a very difficult word to define when He speaks of God's glory. It is called the true estimate of God, the true estimate of His nature and His character, His brightness, His honor, His majesty, His splendor, His beauty. And when we get caught up in talking about all these virtues, the attributes, the character and the nature of God, we find ourselves lacking. Remember, the Queen of Sheba had been told that Solomon was a very rich king, and his riches were not to be compared with any other in the world. And she had heard so much about the riches of Solomon and the glories of Solomon that she said, well, I'll go see for myself. So she made a trip to see Solomon's throne and his glory. And when she saw it, she said, the half wasn't told me. They tried their best to explain it, but they didn't describe it half as great as it is. Well, that's the way we are when we come to describe something of the glories of God. We find ourselves groping for words and so on. But now when we talk about the glory of His grace, the true estimate, the true picture, the true nature, the character of His grace, the honor, the majesty, the splendor, the beauty of His grace, that's what we're to put on display. That's what is to be displayed through the believer. And this is a 24-hour-a-day thing. It's not a one-day-a-week thing. It's not a Sunday-type thing. Sunday religion just don't cut it. That's not with God. He never intended it to be that way. And the religious systems of our day all focus around what takes place inside a building, the four walls of the building, on Sunday morning. And that's the wrong concept. That's the wrong concept. His grace, unmerited favor, that reached down to us when we were in the pit, when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Can't imagine this, even being brought close to God. But yet He loved us, and He reached down to get us, to lift us up. Now, so this glory of His grace is to be revealed in us, is to shine forth in us. Now, this says that we are to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. That praise is to commend, to lift up, to extol. Recently, I heard a man describing how that he visited a friend whom they had known years ago, and I heard about what size house they had, and the camper, and the boat, and I heard all a description of all that they had, the house backed up to a golf course and all this kind of thing, you know. And this went on and on and on. I thought, well, will I ever get to anything about a relationship with Christ? But that wasn't in the picture. The reason the person was just caught up in all the glory, the possessions of this individual. Now, when we understand what God has done to save us, when we understand fully who we once were and what God has done to redeem us and to save us, when we get the true estimate, mind you, not just what some men have said about it, but understand in the fullness the true estimate of this, then this is what we're going to be talking about, and this is what we're going to be living about. This is what we're going to be putting on display, because this will be the only thing that amounts anything to us. We'll be thoroughly and totally caught up in this. And that's what he's simply saying that we are to do. An amazing thing about this is that this church to whom Paul is writing, and to say, my, to receive this, this is a church that's got to be living in glory. The sad thing is that Paul writes this letter somewhere in the 60s, and by the time that the Apostle John writes the book of Revelation, some 30 years later, we read this in Revelation chapter 2 as he writes to the church at Ephesus. Verse 2 of Revelation 2, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they're apostles are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Boy, what a commendation for this church. They must have taken to heart all that Paul said, and they must have been living lives to his glory and praise. But verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Boy, when you drop that, when you forget who it was that redeemed you, and you leave this first love, this first attachment, this first burning desire for him, you've lost it all. And this is such a serious matter, he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Leaving that first love puts one in a fallen state. And he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent. That is, this is something that needs to be repented of, acknowledged, and turned from. And do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. 30 years later, this church had fallen to that degree. They had forgotten what Paul no doubt had said to them and had written to them back here in this first chapter. Beloved, that's where we stand. You know, we stand to gain or to lose. And if we do not keep, if this is not living and active in us, then we can only go one direction. And the angel to John said, and that's down. From which you have fallen, that's going down. So then we are to be to the praise. Our lives are to speak, to commend, to extol the true estimate, the glory, the splendor, the majesty, honor of his grace, that unmerited favor which was manifested to us. To the glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And in closing, there are two other passages, and they say almost the same thing in verse 12 and verse 14. It says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now, he doesn't say his grace. It's not that unmerited favor he's speaking of here, but of his person. The glories of the person of Christ, that we should be to the praise of his glory, the true estimate of his own nature and of his character, who he really is. You see, you know, we have been brought into a personal relationship with Christ. It's not joining an organization whereby membership is the main thing. We become a member, and therefore, dues being paid, we are kept on the roll, and we are acknowledged by people. That's not what he's talking about here. We can't depend on that. A lot of people are sort of depending on a church membership to get them to heaven, and it won't work. We have been brought into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We who have first trusted him as Savior, we've been brought into a personal relationship with him. And now our lives lived in this relationship are to be to the praise of his glory. And when we think of all the splendor, the majesty, the beauty, the brightness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, how best can we honor him? How do our lives really extol this? How do you suppose that works? Well, let's turn back to one more passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter writes, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Did you know that's what we as Christians are? Isn't that tremendous? This is what God says about it, about us. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Then He adds why. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That you should proclaim His praises. Now, if we had time, which we don't, to do so, it would be nice for us to go back and to look at what God revealed of this truth in the Old Testament with the Old Testament priesthood and with the order of what went on in the temple worship, the tabernacle worship. It's so interesting and so helpful. But as a New Testament priesthood, as a special people of His very own, we are to proclaim the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The American Standard Version, which I used to use exclusively for 25 years, it is an excellent version of the Bible. I chose it over the Revised Standard Version, and I still do over the NIV. New American Standard is very close to it, but you can't buy an American Standard anymore. They quit printing it. But at any rate, it translates it this way, that you may show forth the excellencies. That you may show forth the excellencies, and I think that puts it in a language that we can understand. The excellencies of God. That we should show forth the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. How do we do that? We do that by how we live. How we live. And Paul tells us in the Ephesian letter how to live. Here's the outline for the new man in Christ to live by. And so, we're not going into that now. This belongs to another time, but I'd like to call your attention to Ephesians 4. If you'd like to be reading ahead, we're not going to do it now. It's time to close. But for a future message, if the Lord doesn't come, I want us to look into chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians as to what it is in our lives that honor Him. What kind of life is it that speaks of His glory? It's not just that we gather together in a meeting and say good things about Christ. We should do that. And we do that when we gather around the Lord's table. The purpose of that is the worship time where we speak of the glories of Christ. We worship. We honor Him. And that's good that we do so. But it's more than just saying. You see, it's living, and that's what He's talking about. The lives that we live are to be lived to His glory and to His praise, to the praise of His glory. He mentions that in verse 12 and also verse 14. But we'll save that for another time. But this is His purpose in us. Wrong idea is that the Christian life is made up of accepting Christ as our Savior, which is essential, which is the beginning place. But from then on, until we go to heaven to enjoy all the glories that He has restored for us, is that all He expects us to do is to attend church on Sunday morning, contribute regularly, and avoid all the gross sins, and so on. No, that's not it. It's a daily life of a relationship with Him whereby He is honored, and where our lives speak of His glory to praise. Shall we close in prayer? Now, Father in heaven, how we thank You for Your word. Lord, how we thank You for what it reveals to us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And of Your love manifested to us through Him. It tells us about Calvary. and about the great love whereby we were redeemed. But our Father, we're thankful also that it not only reveals to us that saving grace, but it also gives us some instructions and guidelines regarding the purpose of our redemption and how we are to glorify you in our bodies and in our lives here on earth. Oh, Lord, we just pray that we might be more concerned about your purpose in our lives. Lord, deliver us from a life without purpose, a life that will just be drifting here and there, a careless and indifferent life. Oh, Lord, help us to have a life of purpose, to realize that our lives here on earth are short, and that we might commit ourselves to you, to be used to your glory and praise, to live to your glory and praise from day to day. Help us to do this for the glory of the Lord Jesus, for his own name's sake. Amen.